right. Thank you, Ms. Ann, for sharing that with us. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. The Lord has done some great work in people's lives already today in our early worship, in our Sunday school hour, and now we anticipate the Lord being here with us and blessing us as we worship Him during this hour. So the choir is going to begin singing a great, powerful song, a hymn arrangement of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's not about the choir being an entertainer today. It's about leading in worship. I want you to join in if you feel like you want to sing along. It will not hurt our feelings in the least. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time and we focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, we bless your name today. We want to praise you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all the energy that we have, that it'll be all about you. We want to bless your name. We want to pray, Lord, for each individual here, that you'll bless each one as they seek your face, as they seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. I pray that you would move in our lives today and help us to be followers of you and help us to be disciples and be ones that reach out to the lives of others. You called the disciples to be fishers of men, that we would also be fishers of men and women and boys and girls to share the kingdom of God, the gospel, with them. We pray for our pastor that you'll guide him and strengthen him today as he brings the message. We want to pray, Lord, for our instrumentalist and our choir and our ensemble as they lead us in song today. And help us all to pour out our praise to you in song. In Jesus' name, amen.
welcome. Glad you're part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a moment or two. Wander around. Welcome your friends. Good to have you this morning. Glad you're here.
Isn't that just like God? Taking something that the world means as one thing and turning it into mean something so different, so powerful, and so glorious. The cross meant for execution. The Bible in the Old Testament said, "Cursed is the man who dies on a tree." Yet God took that curse and made it a blessing for you and me. For Jesus took upon himself the curse that came in the Garden of Eden when man and woman chose to rebel against God. And Jesus took that upon himself to pay the price that we as human beings could not pay. The mighty cross is a tree of life. Tree meant for death is now the symbol of the tree of life for you and me because of what Jesus did at Calvary. What a great and powerful hymn we sing, "On a Hill Far Away, the Old Rugged Cross." Let's sing this great hymn. I grew up on this hymn, and many of you did as well. What a powerful impact it made on my life. Let's sing it together.
On a hill far away. Thank you.
Song. But the cross was not the end. There was more to come. On the third day, Jesus rose from that grave victorious forevermore. As we stand and sing the resurrection song, Alleluia, Alleluia, our offering bearers will come on the second verse as we sing. Let's stand and sing.
Sing to God I am praise. Be you all.
Praise you for all the things you have done for us, Lord. Lord, we ask this day that you mold us and shape us some more like you and less like us. And Lord, that everything we do be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, as we take up an offering this morning, we pray that, Lord, we just give with cheerful hearts, Lord, and thankful for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that these offerings will be used to make you known and in this world, Lord. And to know you and make you known. We ask and say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Back when I was a child, getting up on Sunday morning to ride the bus to church, always getting up and getting ready, there was a program on called the Gospel Jubilee. And many of you shaking your heads, you probably watched it too back in that day. And the group that kind of hosted it were the Florida Boys. And the Florida Boys, they're the first group that I ever heard do this song called The Lighthouse. But actually, it was written by Ronnie Henson, and the Henson family recorded it first, And they did a good job on it, but I kind of always was drawn to the Florida Boys because they're the first ones I heard doing it. But I got to be a teenager, we started our own gospel quartet in junior high. And I tell this story a lot of times, but we would go through the lunchroom line and the lunchroom ladies wouldn't let us go through and get our food until we sang them a song. And that was pretty good. We would sing it and then they'd give us extra food, which was definitely worth singing for your food there. So, but our group got more and more active and had more opportunities, sort of like the Pickers, you know, just started out here at the church, fellowship with the Pickers, and then we're out playing everywhere. Well, our group kind of started the same way in one of my friend's basement. We would practice in our garage, and then before long, we were singing at churches and all, and we got invited to sing with the Hensons. And so we got to meet them and play on the same program with them. And, of course, they wrote this song, and Ronnie Henson wrote it, and Kenny sang it. And it's a beautiful song with a powerful message that's still relevant today, The Lighthouse.
The lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks thy sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely for the lighthouse, that ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, shone a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin He has shone the light around me that I might clearly see. 'twasn't for the lighthouse. Where would this ship be?
Thank you so much, ensemble and choir and Karen and Ann and Ken, for leading us in worship. We celebrate all that God has given to us in Christ Jesus today, and we're going to do that by thinking about, praying about, and preaching about stewardship. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn in the scripture with me today, it's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and it's the parable of the rich fool. So last Sunday, we started a two-part series last Sunday today, and we're just talking about, praying about, and thinking about, preaching about stewardship. And what does that actually mean, to be a steward, a manager of all that God has given to us, and understanding how that fits into the gospel? This weekend, we have Enjoy Stewardship Solutions helping us and guiding our church family when it comes to this issue of Biblical Foundations of Stewardship. So yesterday, Greg Kell, who's with us down here on the front row, Greg Kell was with us, and he met with about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of our lay leaders and went through about 4 or 5 hours talking and coaching our lay leaders on how to be coaches or how to be discipleship leaders in our church family when it comes to stewardship. So from this point forward, then we're praying about how do we set up discipleship courses and then have people in our own church family that are coaches to those who want to have a better understanding of what it means to be the steward that God has called us to be. And so Greg was with us yesterday. Greg's going to be with us today from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, leading a group of people that have already signed up, and they're going to be there for a couple of hours, just allowing Greg to just help them, guide them when it comes to this issue of stewardship and what it means to take care of and be a steward manager of all the resources that God has given to us. So we're very, very, very grateful and thankful for our connection with Enjoy Solutions. When we're done here in just a few moments during the announcement time, then Greg will say a few words about tonight and what's coming up. So we look forward to that. So last Sunday we started out talking about stewardship, and we talked about a lot of the mistakes that churches make, a lot of the extremes that they will go to, preachers or leaders or just the body of Christ in general. And so we didn't take a lot of time, and I'm not going to take a lot of time today, but we just talked about those extremes. And one extreme when it comes to stewardship is it's a sensitive subject. When you start talking about people's money, it's personal. And it's very, very, very sensitive. So some churches just kind of have the attitude, we're just not going to talk about that at all. We're just not going to ever deal with it. It's almost as if those churches take a black Sharpie and they, all of the scripture passages that deal with money and possessions and how we are to be stewards and managers of that which God has given to us, we're just going to take a black Sharpie to that and we're just going to mark it out. We're just going to act like that it doesn't exist. Bury your head in the sand and just don't talk about it because it's touchy and sensitive. Well, the reality is, church, is that God, throughout His entire Word from Genesis to Revelation, God teaches His family, His people, His children. He teaches us how can we be good stewards and good managers of all of these incredible resources that God has been so generous to bless us with. Not, I'm just not going to talk about it at all. Y'all are on your own. figure it out for yourselves. No, God loves His children. And God desires for us to know what He wants and what He desires for us. And that's, when it comes to money and possessions, is the same is true with that as well. On the other hand, so many churches just become obsessed with money. I mean, it's just an obsession. And I said this morning in early worship, it doesn't matter. You're riding to church and you say to your husband or your wife, or you're single and you're riding by yourself and you're thinking to yourself, and you might even say it to one of your spouses, oh, I know what's coming. It doesn't matter what passage he preaches from. It doesn't matter. He can choose anything from Deuteronomy to 1 Timothy to Galatians. It doesn't matter what passage he chooses. Eventually, he's going to get around to money. He's obsessed with it. And churches become, like anything else on earth, they can become obsessed with this thing called money and possessions. And when you come to church, you feel like you're being strong-armed, you're being manipulated, you're being guilted into... All they want is, it's just money grab. More, more, more. Enough is never, ever enough. So somewhere in between there is this healthy biblical stewardship truth that doesn't shy away, bury its head in the sand, act like it doesn't exist. And yet at the same time, it doesn't try to guilt or manipulate or strong arm anybody into giving more or whatever the Holy Spirit leads puts on your heart to give. Greg and Roy and... Brian and Lyndall, we were on a Zoom call a couple of weeks ago. After that Zoom call was over with, then Greg and I talked on the phone. And Greg said something to me that I thought was so great. And I really wanted our church family to be able to hear that phrase, that motto, that Enjoy Stewardship Solutions kind of uses at times. And what Greg said was so important to me. He said, look, as far as our philosophy is concerned when it comes to stewardship, we're not coming to your church. We're not trying to get something from your people. We're trying to do something for your people. We're not trying to get anything from them. We're not trying to extract money from them. What we're trying to do is to help them understand what it means to be a steward, manager of all that God has called us to be. Last week, Randy Alcorn says, all your life you've been on a treasure hunt. You've been searching for a perfect person in a perfect place. Jesus is that perfect person. Heaven is that perfect place. So if you're a believer, you've already met that person. You've already headed in that place, to that place. But there's a problem. You're not yet living with that person. And you're not yet living in that place. So until that day comes when we will be living with that person, Jesus, and when we will be living in that place, heaven, how can I live today in this world for that person, Jesus, and for that place, heaven? So how do I live today in this material world for eternal value? So I am a sinner, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, the gospel, the good news, what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And now I am His child. And then as His child, then all of a sudden, I'm connected now to eternity. I'm His, not just while I'm here on this earth, but I'm His for all eternity. So now how do I, as a sinner, still a sinner, how do I live as a sinner in a material world with eternal values? That's the ultimate, for me, that's one of the ultimate questions of stewardship. How do I live today in a material world with earth or heaven eternally, or eternal values? Jesus made this statement before He told the parable of the rich fool. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. He then told the parable. So if you want to follow along with me, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then someone called from the crowd, teacher, Tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. I stopped right there in the early worship and I said, if I had a nickel, oh my goodness. If I had a nickel for every family that I've had to kind of walk through when it comes to at the end of life, a dad, a mom, a husband, a wife, somebody has passed away. And if I've had to deal with one family, I've dealt with hundreds of families when it comes to the issue of dividing the estate. Money, man. Jesus replied, friend, who made me the judge over you to decide such things as that? And then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And so in order to make the point, he told this story, a parable. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? Well, I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build new, bigger barns. Then I'll have room enough to store all the wheat and other goods. And here's what I'll do then. I will sit back and I will say to myself, friend, now you have enough money stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. But God said to him, you're a fool. You are a fool. Because God, in all of His sovereignty, He knows something that man that's gone to all of that trouble to build those bigger barns, tear down the old ones, build bigger ones. He knows something that the man in all of His sovereignty, he knows what he doesn't know. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work so hard for? Jesus then finished the parable by saying, look, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Notice, first of all, how he starts the parable and how he ends the parable. Verse 15 and 21. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then he ends the parable. A person is a fool who's to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. There are many points to this parable, but the point that I'm making today is this. Guard your life against being a fool. That's one of the main points of the parable. Guard, do everything that you can through the power of the Holy Spirit and the word that God has given to us from Genesis to Revelation. Do all you can, scour that word, understand the truth that God gives to us. Pray, pour yourself into the word, allow the word to become who you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you so that you can guard against being a fool. A fool lives only for the things of this world. Those things will pass away. Live today for eternal values. So how we treat money and possessions determines whether or not we're living for earthly values or eternal values. You know, why is it so hard to give? Well, that's a loaded question. But there are a lot of roadblocks that stand in our way when it comes to giving. There's unbelief. There's insecurity. Will I have enough? Will I have enough? Will I have enough? You know, one of my favorite lines from Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest human beings to ever walk the face of the earth. And a reporter said, how much do you need in order to feel comfortable? And one of the wealthiest human beings to ever walk the face of this earth said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So some it's insecurity. Some it's pride. It's image. I gotta uphold an image in my community about what I have and what I own. For others, it's idolatry or the desire for power and control. For many, it's the cultural lie that he who has the most toys wins. There are all kinds of roadblocks. Probably the greatest deterrent is the illusion that this world is my home. I read this from Randy Alcorn's book this morning in the early worship. Take a ride with me. After a few miles, we turn off the road, pass through the gate, fall in line behind pickup trucks. The vehicles ahead are filled with computers, stereo systems, furniture, appliances, fishing gear, toys. Higher and higher we climb until we reach a parking lot. There the drivers unload their cargo. Curious, you watch a man hoist a computer. He staggers to the corner of the lot and then he hurls his computer over the edge. Now you've got to find out what's going on. You scramble out of the car and you peer over the precipice, and at the bottom of the cliff is a giant pit filled with stuff. And finally you understand. This is a landfill, a junkyard. The final resting place for all the things in our lives. Sooner or later, everything we own ends up here. Christmas, birthday presents, cars, boats, hot tubs, clothes, stereos, barbecues. The treasures that children quarreled about, that families fought to protect, friendships were lost over, honesty was sacrificed for, and marriages were broken up over, all end up here. Good point. The bumper sticker for the American culture says, "He who has the most toys wins." A more accurate statement would say, "He who dies with the most toys is still dead." Just as dead. And he didn't get to take any of it with him. King Solomon was probably the wealthiest human being to ever live. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but I have read that King Solomon was certainly the wealthiest man of his day, but could very well have been the wealthiest human being to ever walk the face of the earth. Some theologians certainly believe that. They've tried to estimate as best they possibly can in that day and time to this day and time. What in the world how much did he own? And the number is astonishing. It's a lot. I said this morning in early worship, it's more than $50,000. It's a lot of money. So he's one of the wealthiest human beings that's ever walked the face of this earth. And this wealthy human being looked out over everything that he had worked so hard to accomplish, and he said, "It's all just meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. No matter how hard you chase the wind, you simply cannot catch it." C.S. Lewis said, one of my favorite all-time sayings, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." And then he ends this by saying, "We are far too easily pleased." And the point is very simple. There's something so much better than what the world offers, and it is eternal treasure. And Jesus says, "You're a fool if that is the focus of your life and you're poor in your relationship with God the Father. All your life you've been on a treasure hunt. You've been searching for the perfect person and a perfect place. Jesus is that perfect person and heaven is that place. So if you're a believer, you've already met that person. You've already headed to that place, but there's a problem. You're not yet living with that person and you're not yet living in that place. So until that day comes when you will be living with that person, Jesus, and you'll be living in that place, heaven, how can I live today in this world for that person, Jesus, and for that place, heaven? How do I live today in this material world with eternal values?" Last Sunday, I finished the sermon with an illustration, and I'm going to finish it again today with the same illustration. I want you to picture in your mind's eye what you consider to be the Word of God. It can be something that is linear, and it starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and it's just a line of the books of the Bible. Or it can be a picture of the Bible. However your mind works, we're all different. Just picture that in your mind's eye. Now, over that word of God, there's this huge umbrella, and that huge umbrella is called the gospel. This is the good news. From Genesis to Revelation, we made a huge mistake in the day and time the generation before this generation made a huge mistake when we kind of made the gospel out to be just for salvation. And then we really started to understand, no. The gospel is for salvation. Sure, that is correct. But the gospel is everything. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, everything is the gospel. Everything is about what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. Grace alone, through faith alone. Everything. My physical life, emotional, mental, spiritual. Everything is the gospel. And it's covered from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to the last verse of the Bible where Jesus says to his people, I am coming back to get you. And everything in between is the gospel. Well, a part of that gospel is God teaching his children how to be good stewards and managers of these resources that he has so generously blessed us with. With that comes being good stewards and good managers of God's rich blessings in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for that gift of life. You have given me everything. Everything I am, everything I have is your gift. Now in turn, how can I be the steward, the manager that you have called me to be with all of these gifts? So thank you, Father, for the gospel, the good news proclaimed to us today. Now in turn, we pray, Father, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus, so that we could understand how important it is to live for eternal values, not just the values that are here on this earth. If there's anybody that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord today, Father, it is our desire that today is the day of salvation for them. And for those of us that do, Father, use this word to make us more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Our invitational hymn is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you today, trust Jesus. Put your trust and your faith in him. If you need to come and join our church, if you need to come and pray, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, you just simply follow through and do that.